Do you smell that? Do you smell it? It's not smoke or there'd be a fire alarm going off. It's not gas or someone would have called 911. It's not a barbecue, otherwise we'd want to end the service early. Do you smell it? It's not someone's baking. Ah. It's not cinnamon. It's not vanilla. It's not strawberries. It's not perfume. No, it's not that. You smell that? It's not one of the 1 trillion smells that you have the capability to smell with your sense of smell, including fear and disgust. Ah, that's the smell. That's the smell of salvation. That's the smell of peace. Ah, that's the smell of hope. That's the smell of forgiveness. That's the smell of God's delight upon us. That's what I smell. So as we smell that smell, and I know some of you, the most skeptic among us, are saying, I don't smell it. You will, because it's here. So let it breathe. Let it breathe as we get into God's Word, because as you participate in God's Word, and how you participate is let those little doors that are closed in your heart open. And you will allow the smell to come out. The smell of salvation, the smell of God's delight. The smell that as we consider this morning, one moment. As we consider God's Word and look at spiritual potpourri. And that smell in the Bible, as we've looked at last week and into this week and next week, we will look at God's Word from a sense of smell perspective. And so as I looked at it this week, I realized that the text that we're going to look at is one of those texts of magnitude. Every text has a different dynamic to it. And as we've looked at the Bible, this is one of those texts of magnitude. So last week, it was a broad strokes perspective. So that was last week, for those of you that were here. It was an overall view, a macro view. But as I've looked at this topic of spiritual potpourri in the Bible, the Holy Spirit has kind of given me a sense that it's a sense of magnitude. So last week we looked at broad strokes. This week we're going to look a little bit more specific, and next week really refine it, if you're okay with that. So this morning, first I want to address what we talked about last week, because it's our building point, it's our foundation. So I just want to quickly go through those dynamics, because it's the first place that it's mentioned in the Bible, but it builds on where it's mentioned. And sadly, the first place spiritual potpourri is mentioned in the Bible, these are my words in terms of spiritual potpourri, but the sense of smell in terms of how God smells us and who we are, the first time it happens is a real tragic case. So tragic and so mysterious that when you read it, part of you, at least for me, was like, I don't know if I can understand this. I don't know if I can absorb this. But it's Genesis 6 through 8. Genesis 6 through 8 is the story of what we call Noah's Ark. It really wasn't Noah's Ark. It was whose Ark? It was God's Ark. God's Ark, God's plan. A year and 10 days of floating over the surface of the world. God first, when he looked upon human beings, said they're despicable. And this dynamic of him looking upon what he had created, he decided he was so overwhelmed with our evil that he wanted to just eradicate us human beings. And so he decided on a plan because Noah was righteous. Noah was righteous. He then was saved through the flood and all the animals with him. And after the flood happened, we read this, and I'll read this for you. Noah, after he came back from the ark and was called by God to go be fruitful and multiply and fill the whole earth, Noah sacrificed burnt offerings to the Lord. The Lord smelled the pleasing aroma and said, "Never again will I curse the ground because of humans, even though every inclination of the human heart is evil from childhood." That doesn't smell very good, does it? But here we have this dynamic of Noah coming from the ark, overwhelmed with salvation. And the most valuable things that he had, and if you know the story, he took 7 sets of clean animals. So it's not like he took 2 unicorns and sacrificed them. They were clean animals. And he took which was most valuable to him. Not silver, not gold, not his RSP, not his Lamborghini. He took the most valuable thing he had and gave it back to God in the way that he knew how. And when he did that, God smelled the aroma, and it was pleasing to him. I guess the question is, what was God smelling? Well, God was smelling Noah's appreciation, his response, he and his family's great sense, overwhelming sense of thankfulness in tasting salvation in a very real way. He took the most valuable thing to him and gave it back to God. And we have this scent that God smells. If you fast forward from that day, 1,000 years into the future, 1,000 years from them, then there's a similar dynamic because God is meeting with the people he has chosen to bear his message. And the people that he's chosen to bear his message, which are nomadic, desert-dwelling, people that have been saved as slaves out of Egypt, they're in the desert, and God is giving the law to Moses and saying, "This is how I want you to live." And he gives directions over sacrifice. It's challenging as well for us to read in the 21st century, but just let me read this for you. This is God speaking, "What you offer on the altar will be a pleasing aroma to me. I will meet with you. I will speak with you. I will dwell among the Israelites. I will be their God. They will know that I am the Lord their God who brought them out of Egypt." If you put that in context, this is brilliance on behalf of God. And this is a great deal because if you were a family in that time, your currency was an animal. There was not gold used. It wasn't Canadian Tire dollars, wasn't your Visa or MasterCard. It was the animals that you held, the most valuable possessions. In fact, it was your food, your livelihood. And God said, "If you offer one of them to me, I will bless you." But not just bless you. Here he says, "I'll meet with you, I'll speak with you, I'll direct you, I'll guide you, I'll dwell with you. I'll be your God, I'll fight your battles. You'll know that I'm the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt." You see how that's kind of one-sided? You offer a little sacrifice and you get all this from God. And that's what he did. For 1,000 years, they practiced this. For 1,000 years from that time, they sought to obey the commands, offer their sacrifices, and then it all came to an end. All fell apart. It all collapsed. It all blew up. The nation that God had selected was captured, first by the Assyrians, then by the Babylonians. They were taken off into exile. The land was taken over by other people. The temple was burned down. God's presence was gone. The law wasn't practiced. They were done. 400 years later, something else happened. And when that event happened, this is what one of the leading officials of Israel wrote. "We are to God the pleasing aroma of Christ among those who are being saved." This is like Noah, isn't it? We are to God the pleasing aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing, an aroma that brings death to others, an aroma that brings life. But as you look at these texts, there's something amiss. There's a gap, isn't there? Isn't there a what smells kind of gap? Why is it that God gives orders to his people about how to worship him. And they pursue it. And they follow it. It falls apart. And then 650 years later, there's this statement that we're back as the pleasing aroma to God. Does that make sense to you? How can you be in someone's favor, break all the laws, all the standards, and then be back in their favor again? Something happened in this gap. All throughout history, we learn of this 3,000-year history of our relationship, our human history, our human relationship with God, and something goes wrong. And then something else happens. What is that? There's a couple things, but let me first mention this. When we look at these texts and see how we smell before God, the first thing we see from Noah is that we smell pretty bad because evil is in our heart and it's worked out from childhood till the date of our death. We stink. But our thankfulness for God's salvation, our thankfulness for God's changing of us, is an acceptable aroma to him. So much that he comes to meet with us. How are we a pleasing aroma? Well, first let me say this. From Samuel and David and Isaiah and Amos and Joel, these prophets, they were on to something that we're wise to heed. From the time of Samuel, which was the era of David, which the Psalms were written, they started to realize something, and this is what they said. God does not desire, he does not require, he does not delight, he does not take pleasure in sacrifice and offering. If you said this to an ancient Jew, they would say, you're wrong. God taught us to do this. So this was a very countercultural statement, you could say. But this is what these six writers write, prophets and kings. God does not delight or take pleasure in or require offerings. In fact, for God himself said, stop bringing meaningless offerings. Your incense is detestable to me. I cannot bear your new moons, your Sabbaths, your convocations, your worthless assemblies, your church services, so on. They are a stench to me. You burden me with your sins. You weary me with your offenses. You see, we took something that was good and pure, our relationship with God, and our evil infected even it. So that the sacrifices that we were, we do it in church still, right? You see how we can't seem to stop our infection of what we do, even into what God desires for us, and our offenses stink. And our offenses are not just the things we do to each other that are nasty. No, our offenses are things that we even do before God in this place that's holy. You burden me with your sins. But God doesn't just say, you stink. He actually says in the context of all of that, this is what I'd rather see. I desire love of mercy, acting justly, walking and humbly acknowledging me, honoring me, obeying my commands, rather than burnt offerings. You see how God was saying, this is what I really want. Jesus put it this way, if you have an offense with your brother, and you come and take an offering to the temple, stop. Go back and sort it out with your brother first. Then come and take your offering to the temple. Then it's going to be accepted. You see, when we come before God in church or in the temple, or he doesn't just see what we have in our hands like other people have, or the smile on our face, or how we treat each other. He sees our everything. So God says, I desire love of mercy. Be kind to each other, acting justly, walking and humbly acknowledging me, honoring me. How did Jesus put it? Well, Jesus said this way, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your understanding, your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. The first challenge we have in the dynamic of how we smell before God is that we often underestimate the evil that's within us and how it can affect everything in our lives. God tells us what he would really like to see. And that's being human to each other. A question, I guess, that comes up is this. It sounds simple. I think I could do that. And yet, my sin still stinks, even though I know what good smells like. Let me illustrate it this way. Janet and I had the opportunity to be camp counselors. And we were up at when we were at camp counselors. We had David and Andrew join us at that camp. Andrew was in our cabin, and David was in a couple of cabins down, who was the older kid's cabin. On Thursday night was the night in which the older kids wanted to prank the other cabins, right? And wanted to leave after curfew and go out and have some fun. And David and his friends decided that's what they wanted to do. So his friends waited until the light was out and the curfew was passed. One of them fell asleep. I'll call him Steve. Steve fell asleep, but the rest of them awake decided to go out, including one of them, who I'll call Ichabod. Not David, but Ichabod. And David and his friends went out, and Ichabod decided he was going on out on his own. He was going to do his own pranking. He was going to do his own thing. David and his friends got caught and got taken back to the cabin by the camp counselor, who decided that he would be the one of the camp that would go and look for the kids who were trying this. David and his friends went back to the cabin, and Ichabod was still out, and he decided that he was going to hide underneath the girl's cabin. And he hid underneath the girl's cabin and thought he was really clever until he realized that there was someone else underneath that cabin with him. And the other person under the other one under the cabin with him had two white stripes down his back. He turned towards that other underneath the cabin just as the other turned his tail towards him and shot him right in the eye. Sprayed by the skunk in the face, Ichabod ran out from underneath the cabin and did what the only thing that he thought was logical. He ran back to David's cabin and hopped into someone else's bunk who wasn't sleeping into their sleeping bag. I don't know what woke us up first. The stench, the sound, or David knocking our door saying, "Mom, Dad, can I sleep here tonight?" Jenna and I as counselors got up, and I've never experienced the stench that I did as when I walked into David and his friend's cabin. It was tear-jerking nasty. And we began to gather all their things up and put them into plastic bags for the ride home. Ichabod was sent off to the showers with one of the counselors and a lot of cans of tomato paste. David joined our cabin to sleep. The girls were furious. I thought about that event this week because I realized for me that's a microcosm of our lives. You see, it doesn't matter what sin you pick. It doesn't matter what you've done. You could see yourself as being one of the girls' cabin, wrong place at the wrong time. You could see yourself as Steve. Oh, let me tell you about Steve. Steve fell asleep in the cabin, and when Ichabod came running into that cabin, he remained asleep. And when the lights came on, he remained asleep. And when we started gathering things up and people were talking, he remained asleep. We finally had to wake Steve up. I don't know what was going on with his olfaction glands, his nose, because we woke him up, and the facial expression he made when he woke up, I wish I had taken a picture. It was like he died. What's going on? It's a Christian camp. How could I stink so bad? You could be Steve and be close to the action and really have no part in it and yet still stink really bad. You could be like David and his friends who were kind of guilty by association but certainly didn't cause it. Or you and I, let's admit it. We are Ichabod. And we disobey God's law. We break curfew. We hide. We get sprayed by the stink of sin and consequences. And then we go and we hide or blame it on someone else. Oh, it was his bed that stinks so bad. Regardless, we all stink. That's the human reality, is we all stink. But the good news is, there's a way to be cleaned up. There's a way to be acceptable before God. How do we live in a way that smells good and acceptable to God? Well, Hebrews is a great book in helping us to understand this. Hebrews says this, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings, you, God, did not desire, nor were you pleased with them, though they were offered in accordance with the law. Why was God not pleased with the offerings? Because the person's heart stunk while their offerings smelled good. Do you see the problem? God doesn't care about the offerings. He cares about you. He wants your heart to be pure. Then Jesus said, here I am, I have come to do your will. And then it says this, for by one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. Wow. That's an incredible statement from the Bible. What does it say to you? You're perfectly acceptable, smelling good before God right now. In Christ, you were good and acceptable, perfect smelling before God before you were born. He has made a way for you to be in him, smelling perfect. I love that the writer uses the word perfect, because we often toy with that word perfect and say, oh, none of us are perfect. Well, the Bible says before God, we are what we are to be, perfect before God. But he doesn't stop there, because we could get mighty arrogant saying, oh, hey, I'm perfect before God. I can do whatever I want. Doesn't matter how many skunks spray me, I'll still be fine. I've done that. And the writer continues and says, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. It tells us this odd tension in Scripture. And the odd tension is this. You have been given the right to take on, in Christ your Savior, the clothes, the smell, the essence of being perfect before God, sons and daughters that are hidden in him, just waiting for you to appear before him. That's what you can take on in Christ. But you're not there yet. Oh, you have that. You're growing into that. But you're still being made holy. In other words, we still go through our lives making good decisions and bad. And the being made holy is actually something that happens between you and God. God saying you should do this, and you saying, yes, I will. Or God saying do this, and you saying, no, I'm not. And him saying, there's consequences because I'm bringing you back into being holy, my child. You are being made holy, and it is up to you. We all know people who have chosen Christ, been committed to Christ, said, I'm in Christ, I'm smelling good before God, I'll own this, and the rest of their lives they say, no, to God. That's not being made holy. There's a caution that goes with this that follows. You can read it on your own. And that is, if you keep on rejecting God, then the commitment you made in the beginning, you should revisit that. I'm not sure it was real. You can read it for yourself in Hebrews, but the writer to the Hebrews then says this. This is brilliant. Brilliant. It's a long passage, but let me read it for you because he gives us great advice, great direction. Actually, let's read it together, if you will. Therefore, brothers and sisters, Since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body, and since we have a high priest with God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful, and let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. That's a big text, I know. There's a lot of let us's in there. The let us is your challenge to take this passage, Hebrews 10, 19 to 24, and say, I want to live that out. What am I to do? He uses the language of the Old Testament. We're perfect sacrifices before God, living sacrifices in Christ. Let us draw near to God. Let us hold unswervingly to that hope that we profess for the one who helps us, the one who's with us, the one who promised us that we are perfect in God. He is faithful. He's Christ. And let us spur one another on towards love and good deeds and continue to meet together to encourage each other. That's why it smells good here this morning. That's why this scent, if you can detect it, is a beautiful scent before God. It doesn't matter where we meet. It doesn't matter the different dynamics of our worship. It's that we're together and we're doing this, encouraging each other in good deeds. That's why it smells so good. It is a salvation smell. Sometimes hard for us to detect it in the world that we live in. But there is a beautiful salvation smell here.